there's more than one hymn that has to do with the cleft of the rock, and that's one of them. And it most certainly has to do with what Moses went through when he requested that God show himself to him when Moses was up on the mountain with God. And God said, oh, nobody can look at me directly and survive it, at least not in these physical bodies. And so he said, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And Moses got his first taste of spelunking. And God passed by and let Moses see the last remnants of his glory, the Bible says. And as a result, excuse me while I get a cough drop out of here, trying not to make all that noise. As a result, Moses' face glowed, which is impressive when you think about the glory of God and the impact that it has. And then when you think about certain verses that talk about us falling short of the glory of God and how that's part of our, that the problem that needs to be fixed, faith in Christ. That's just, those are good songs. And the rock that was cleft for me also has references to the Lord Jesus, who is the cornerstone and the rock, not only of our church, but of our faith. So, anyway, those songs, you could preach through some of those songs. You know, a lot of those hymns were written by pastors, put to music, sometimes even to bar songs. But the words were written to remind the people of principles that they learned from the scriptures in some of the sermons. Not all of them were that way. But if you ever get hold of one of those books that gives the backstory of some of the hymns that we sing and why some of the words seem so strange, riven, what's riven? Well, from what I understand, it has the connotation of tearing or punctured, but it's not a word. Some of those songs have words we don't use anymore, and let me tell you, if you go to church and learn even some of those songs out of the hymn book, you can use words people don't know. What does that mean? You know the word W-O-N-T, right? Want. It's not won't. Won't is W-O-N apostrophe T, and it means will not. But if you have the habit of doing certain things, you could say, like I am want to do. Or won't to do. And you're saying, well, you have a habit that way. It's a great older English word that we don't use anymore. Put it in a comment section on YouTube and watch everybody say, what in the world are you saying? But if you haven't already, if you turn with me to Titus chapter 3, the last few verses we're going to be looking at. One of the things that is strange in the military that I noticed and that have been written about, articles and various things, is the soldiers who come home, especially on the active duty side, and for some bizarre reason they keep signing up to go again. I mean, to some place that's hot and nasty and doesn't smell good and it's full of sand and it's uncomfortable, plus not to mention you get shot at or blown up. Why would somebody want to sign up again? I've known guys that have been on 4 or 5 different deployments willingly. They didn't get told that maybe the first one they got told they had to go, but afterwards they volunteer to go again. Well, part of the reason, one reason is because when you come home from a structured environment over there where there's a time to eat and a time to sleep and you have your schedule and you have a little bit of free time in there, but everything is kind of controlled, it's very comforting. It's safe. You come home to the United States and try to walk through Walmart sometime or the grocery store, it's just chaos. Yeah, well, you know, if you've done it long enough, you don't even see it anymore, but it's compared to the regimented lifestyle in the military, or, by the way, in prison, because it's very similar to the guys in prison. It's very chaotic outside of that environment. It doesn't feel as safe. You ever talk to soldiers that won't sit with their back to the door? They don't feel safe. They've been trained to think a certain way and to see threats that most of us don't look at or don't expect. But another reason why people like to go back again is because, let me tell you something, when you're part of something bigger than you yourself, there's a lot of comfort there. There's security there. There's help there. You know where to go for help. You know who to talk to if there's an issue. You have your space where you work, and nobody steps into it without looking at you first. And you give the same respect to the other workers around you. It's a very comforting thing to be part of something bigger. Guess where the Army got the idea? Well, this kind of thinking used to be common sense. Human beings like being part of a family. Well, depending on the family. Human beings like being part of something bigger than them. They might like solitude, too. But even being part of a city. You ever notice that people who live in the city are very loyal to their city? Sometimes they might be a little sarcastic about it, but they're not unproud about living in that city because they're part of a community, something that's bigger than them. God gave us the family of God, the kingdom of God, and he's given us a church family. It's something bigger than us, something that holds us together, something that gives us more of a sense of stability than just floating around out there by your lonesome. It doesn't always feel like you're not by your lonesome, but when you participate, if you enjoin, another good old word, there's a reason why our friend and brother Steve Wilson really misses coming to church. We're working on that, but there's a reason why we enjoy being part of a family. Because God created us for community, for fellowship. And we feel that need, perhaps to different degrees, but the reality is we actually have a genuine need when it comes to those things. In the last chapter of Titus, of course, Paul is writing to Titus. We've been reading somebody else's mail while we've been studying the book of Titus. And the whole book is an encouragement to Titus to teach certain things, to beware of certain things, to keep your eyes open when it comes to the church family that was there on Crete. There were a number of different small church communities that had been planted and had begun to grow, and they faced certain threats. We've talked about those at length in the book of Titus. At the beginning of the book, Paul is encouraging Titus to remain there. To stay there. Makes me think perhaps that Titus was asking if he could go somewhere else that was maybe a little less spray paint all over the walls and chaos. But Paul encouraged him to stay there, to serve the Lord there. And according to church tradition, at least, he seems to have stayed there, or at least returned there if he left. But here in the last several verses, let me start reading in verse 12 of chapter 3. And let's look at the final message that Paul gives to Titus, the final encouragement, and then the closing of the book. Verse 12 says, "When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." I love that last verse, how they used to close their letters. Grace be with you all. Now, this doesn't sound like there's a whole lot of spiritual encouragement in there, right? There doesn't seem to even be very many thou shalts or thou shalt nots to help us, to guide us, right? But we still need to look at these things. God had those things included in the Bible for a reason, these names. And I'm not even sure I'm pronouncing them right. So if you pronounce it different, good on you. That's okay. But notice that Titus is being given at the close of this letter something of a reminder that he's part of something bigger than just him. When you're in a place where you're struggling, even if you have one or two other partners who seem to be feeling that struggle as well, it really does help to know that there's something going on outside of our experience. One of the things we try to do with funerals. Funerals have a couple of purposes. One is to acknowledge the grief and acknowledge that the Bible teaches that God gave us this gift of grief to help us when we lose something precious. It could be a person in our life, or it can be a limb, or it could be a death sentence from the doctor that you have some disease or issue that's going to eventually take your life. Grief is a legitimate thing that God has given us, and to stop and acknowledge that is good for us to do as a group. And it helps, you've heard the idea of closure, right? It can help with some of that with the family. Another reason is to encourage people to not stay stuck in that grief. One of the best things that we can do during a funeral, and that we can do especially because of the hope we have because of what the Bible teaches, is we can remind people that there's going to be a tomorrow. There's things happening outside of this experience, and there will be something that happens after this experience. One way or the other, we will make it through this thing and have to take the next step. There's hope in that, especially when it's founded on the Lord Jesus. Paul, I think, at the end here, is finishing by listing off these people, some of whom were serving with Titus and seemed to be there with him on Crete, but would be leaving soon. You know, that leaving feeling when you've had people in your house for a couple of days and then they leave and suddenly too quiet. And Paul wanted to send some other people. And Paul was asking Titus also to leave when he goes on vacation or takes a break to come and visit him at we'll look at the name of that town here in a minute. But this is a great way to end the letter. An encouragement to look beyond your current struggles and remember that this isn't all of everything, that there's life outside of the struggle and there will be life after the struggle, especially in Christ. The body of Christ, point number one, is bigger than just us. A lot of times when people think about church, they think about what's there for me. Or they think about the building and the structure and the pleasantness that's there, hopefully, with the church family. And this is okay. This is good because the church definitely has that kind of ministry, a pleasant place, hopefully comfortable. I like that we have padding on the pews. I've been in churches where they don't have padding in the pews, and the pastor preaches longer in those churches for some reason, believe it or not. But But it's good that we find some comfort being together. It's good that we look for ways to encourage one another. That's part of the purpose of the church, is to be an encouragement to one another. And we can look around and see that the body of Christ is bigger than just our church. There is encouragement there as well to realize we're a community. Now, it's dangerous to get too stuck on that encouraging thing because there are people and organizations that call themselves churches that don't teach the scriptures predominantly. They have other purposes for what they do together, and they may or may not have their faith in the Lord Jesus and what he did on the cross in order to be made acceptable to God. And so some who call themselves Christians may or may not. We always turn to the scriptures to evaluate those things, right? The scriptures is our number one authority for everything having to do with life and practice and worship and work. But God has given us this gift because he knows that we have a need to be part of something bigger than us. I like that Paul wanted to meet with Titus at Nicopolis. Let me touch about on some of the details in verse 12. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Paul was planning to send these people to possibly give relief to Titus at Crete, possibly plus up the ministry there. But it sounds like Paul was telling him, when they are sent, take that opportunity while they pick up the ball and carry it, pick up the banner and carry it, take a minute to step away and come and see me. Means the relationship was still precious and full of the Lord. Now, we haven't really heard much about this person named Artemis. And in my research, I wasn't able to find out if he had alternative names. Sometimes back then, you could have a Roman name, or you could have your other name that came from your native country before the Romans came in and took over. Sometimes they called each other by their surname or by some of the other titles that they might have had. We do know a little bit about Tychicus. He's mentioned in Acts 20 that he traveled with Paul. He was at Ephesus for a time, possibly to go there and read Paul's letter to them, the book of Ephesians. He was also at Colossae in Colossians chapter 4. It sounds like maybe Tychicus liked to travel or was assigned to travel to take some of the written letters from Paul around to encourage the churches. Nicopolis was an easy name for the Romans to use when they named new cities, because the word Nicopolis apparently means victory city. They'd go into an area, they'd have a battle, they'd take it over, and they'd name it Nicopolis. There's at least three of these cities that we're aware of, and possibly as many as nine cities with the name Nicopolis that existed in the empire at various times in the Roman Empire, because it means victory city. It's like naming your city, yay, or we won. A lot of the scholars that I looked at to try to figure out some of the details of this stuff think that the city was just north. You know how Italy looks like a boot with a high heel? If you find that heel and go just north of there, there are several scholars at least that think that this city was just north of the boot heel of Italy. And this would have made it right across the Adriatic Sea, right where it empties into the Mediterranean Sea. Today, that region, unless it's been changed recently, is called Albania. It's northwest of Athens, a little bit of a ways. Not far from Thessalonica. Remember the book 1 and 2 Thessalonians in the Bible? That was written to the church in Thessalonica. Why did God decide to use all those Roman names with their weird ways of titling things and numbering things? I don't know. All I know is he did, and we got to take some time to just kind of get this situated in our head. And the Lord has his reasons for it. Corinth was probably roughly in the neighborhood, and possibly so was Philippi. So these areas, this was, you know, with Crete being the island off the coast, Paul wasn't simply planting churches all over Israel and Rome, Italy. But there's a couple of other true things about Paul. First of all, he liked to be an encouragement to these men who were serving the Lord, and he liked to be an encouragement to those churches. But we also have this truth, that Paul always had someone, and usually more than one someone, with him. And these people watched him and learned. Remember John Mark? Barnabas? excuse me, there were several different people that would travel with him. Philip, Peter, they all traveled oftentimes together to spread this faith around the known world at the time. Jerusalem was considered something of a headquarters at the time, but that changed and there became more than one headquarters. If you know much about church history, there were a couple of different headquarters as things developed. But the beauty of this is that the message of the gospel was so consistent that these men could be shifted around. They could go to the churches and be an encouragement in different ways, and encouragements to the elders or bishops or pastors or teachers in those churches, and then go another place. And what they were teaching and what they were preaching and what they were encouraging was the same, just with a different personality, perhaps a little bit of a different emphasis. It's a beautiful thing how the Lord caused his church to grow and change. And here we are in Allegheny, after all of that, and it's spread, and it's spread, and then I got carried on ships over here, and it's spread over here, and here we are. You see, you're part of something much bigger than you. Did God give us all of this, this faith, for your encouragement? Why, yes, he did. But not only for your encouragement. When you step into faith in Christ to be made acceptable to God the Father, it's exceptionally personal, a very personal thing between you and God. And it's also very not personal, because all of a sudden, we all share the same backyard. You can't say, well, if it's happening in my backyard, it's none of your business. You can't say that, because we share the same Heavenly Father. We share the same backyard. We're part of one another. If you ever want to do the study, I know you've probably heard of this encouragement, but go through the Bible and study the one another's. It's not hard to do. Just type in one another in the Bible on the internet, and it'll give you a whole list of, not probably not all of them, but depending on the website. Look at all the one anothering. It's meant to be a personal thing, this faith that we have. And the relationships that we have within it are meant to be very personal as well. It's a gift from God to encourage us as we walk. And it is definitely something bigger than just us, and we are definitely part of it. And we know from what the New Testament teaches that it's called the body of Christ, right? And not everybody can be an eye. And not everybody can be the voice box. He brings people to the body of Christ with various gifts so that the entire body can be encouraged and blessed. If you're a behind-the-scenes person, praise the Lord. What a great way to serve. If you're out on the front lines, well, praise the Lord. What a great way to serve. If all you can do is lay in a bed and pray, praise the Lord. What a great way to serve. He has given us this gift so that we can be an encouragement to one another, and believe it or not, so that we can be a blessing to him and so that he can bless us as well. We are part of something bigger, and I think verse 12, even though Paul doesn't say, by the way, you are part of something bigger, you can definitely get that sense in what he's put there in verse 12 and the rest of it. Well, secondly, in the body of Christ, God has always wanted us to be considerate of one another. You know how in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I think that's one of the most important passages in the Bible when it comes to understanding what faith is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. What does it mean, in all your ways, acknowledge him? Well, I believe that means carrying him with you. I believe that means that in the different places where you have to be, whether it's work or play or chores or errands, that you have him be part of that with you. That's acknowledging him in all your ways. It's part of what I think is walking with him. Being considerate of somebody doesn't just mean that you're being nice. It's come to mean that. Oh, he's such a considerate person. But actually, being considering one another, right? Remember another one of the one another's in the Bible, considering one another? It's very similar to the concept of acknowledging God in all your ways, that we're supposed to do that with each other. Include each other in our lives. Remember how the Bible tells us we're supposed to confess our sins to one another? I don't believe that means you go to somebody and just throw up everything that's nasty about you on the table. And it certainly doesn't mean that you spread that out to everybody and make sure everybody knows all your dirty laundry. But it does mean if you've got a distracting sin that's causing you issues, go to your church family and find somebody who's faithful and godly who can help you in that. I've seen it far too many times when somebody begins having a real struggle in their life that they go everywhere but their church family for help. But God gave us this so that we could be considerate of one another, that we could be part of one another, that we could encourage one another. Sometimes it can be embarrassing. If you've ever had to stand up in front of a group of people and sneeze, and you can't remember where the box of Kleenexes are, I put them up here so I would not forget where they are. It's embarrassing. You're not supposed to sneeze in front. What about burping? And that's just the silly little stuff. But when you have fallen, when you've stumbled, when you're not that, you know how in some places you go to church, you put on the face? You get out of the car where the kids were wrangling and everybody's out of sorts, and nobody's happy with how their hair turned out or whatever is the issue. And you get out and somebody says, hey, how are you? And you go, great, how are you? I understand that. That's part of our culture. But you can fall down among a true church family too and receive encouragement. People who come alongside and help you back up and help you begin taking more steps in a better direction. You can fall down. You can be less than perfect in a God-pleasing church family. Because that's one of the reasons God gave us a church family. To help us to grow. You're not going to grow if you don't know what needs help. Or if you're not showing it. If you're only working on it. We're supposed to be working on it on our own, it's true. And that's why the Lord gave us all individual copies of the Bible. It's pretty nice in these days, look at what Paul says in verse 13. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. Why would Paul encourage Titus to do that? Well, if Titus was having a bad time because he was working with pirates and chaotic people, and Zenas and Apollos were sent, and by the way, Apollos was that guy that was, you know, Paul discipled Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife. Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos teaching about the Old Testament, and they grabbed him, pulled him aside, and they discipled Apollos. And he was apparently known as a great public speaker, very skilled. At least that's what we're told. But he had an encouragement ministry. Why would Paul be having to remind Titus to make sure to take care that these two guys lack nothing? Because God intends us to be considerate of one another. Be acknowledging the needs that we have, to not just be concerned about our own needs. Titus needed those encouragers there. I believe Titus was experiencing great difficulty working with these people who were so culturally different than probably where Titus came from. And having those two men there were a great, they were a great encouragement to him in the work. But they had to go. They only had so much resource, and then they'd have to move in someplace and try to figure out how to save up more resource so when it's time to go, they could go. Now, Paul is encouraging Titus, rely on the Lord for that kind of encouragement and send these guys on their way so that they don't run out of the resources they need. If you remember back in Titus chapter 1, the Cretans were known as being indulgent, selfish, used to serving their own bellies. Isn't that a great way to say it? Serving their own bellies, serving their own appetites. And they were slow to grow out of that self-serving practice. I mean, they lived their whole life like their families were pirates or were related to pirates or had some kind of chaotic island life. And it's learning this new thing about Christ. I remember when I was a kid hearing about a missionary that went to a tribe that thought that if you were a great deceiver, it was very honorable. In fact, if you could sneak into your neighbor's hut and steal their most prized possession, you would get great honors in that tribe. And if you were a good liar, power. I know we have very little of that kind of thing that happens in our culture today. When Christ came to that tribe, guess what they had to unlearn? They had to unlearn 100 years of culture saying that it was okay. In fact, not just okay, it was good if you were skilled at deceit. It's what God teaches us, how to change and grow. But it can take some time, right? Remember there was some things that I was saying about how God works. The difference between being a corn farmer and being an oak tree farmer, remember that? Which one takes more patience? Mark, you've done some corn stuff, haven't you? Would you rather grow corn or oak trees? Yeah, the payout's a little bit better. Put stuff on the table right away. And you gotta boil acorns for a long time before they lose that bitterness, apparently. I've not tried that. But God is in the process of growing strong things with deep roots. He's not always about the quick. And growing a church family, especially in soil that's so rocky like Crete, figuratively speaking, took time and was difficult. So Paul encouraged Titus not to keep those two guys. Zenas apparently was a Jewish lawyer who was converted to Christ, and Apollos, who we learned about from the book of Acts, to let them continue on their journey. Because they probably would not get much support from those churches in Crete yet. They were still very young churches and were still about taking rather than giving. Well, Paul wants Titus to keep his eye on the ball and to keep his eye on the Lord. The work wasn't just about Titus in Crete. The work was going on in lots of different places, and there were various kinds of struggles. Certain parts of the church where it was happening in the Roman Empire and around the Roman Empire back then went pretty easily. The people accepted and received and believed. There was still some growth that needed to happen. They were human. But there were some places that where the culture was absolutely contrary to the scriptures and to the gospel. In Japan right now, at least when I was growing up through college, I had a very big interest in the Japanese culture. Less than 0.5% back then considered themselves Christian in any sense of the word. Because if you converted to Christ, say you're a young man and you convert to Christ, one of the big things that's going to happen is you're going to have to stop offering food at the God shelf. Because, you know, your ancestors have become deified. And if you don't leave food for them, Yeah, they just take the spiritual essence from the food, but you're not serving your family. You're rejecting your family. You're not taking care of your family, your dead relatives. And so they kick you out of the family. If you're going to dishonor our family, we'll dishonor you, and you end up being disowned. Where do you go for housing? What if your job was all tied up with your family? The Japanese culture is very contrary to the culture that's taught in the scriptures. Who do you marry? If less than 0.5% of the population is considered Christian, where do you get a family? Hopefully, in your church, there's a young lady there, or a young man, but you're not going to get much support from your family. We have a reason to be grateful for the freedoms we have in the United States, even yet. We still have a lot of those freedoms. And it's not just legal freedoms, it's cultural freedoms. There are cultures where it's much more difficult to turn to Christ. And Crete certainly seemed to be one of them. And so it would be easy for a struggling believer who came out of an easier place to feel very lonely, especially when there's a lot of explosions within the church. There's another problem between Joe and Steve, the pirates. And they both turned to Christ, but they've hated each other for 20 years, and now they've got to come together as a church. The truth is, God wants us to be considerate of each other. Not just consider one another, but to treat each other with grace as well, like he does. So it's bigger than us, and he wants us to take care of each other. And lastly, everyone in the church is to be growing in maturity. Everybody in the body of Christ. If you look in verse 14, it says, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." It reminds me of the passage over in Ephesians, where Paul writes that we should put off the old man, be changed, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new man, which is aligned with, according to, the Lord Jesus. We're to be learning to be more like the Lord Jesus and to trust him more. And then Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, gives a number of different examples. Lying, stealing, out of control emotions. And the stealing part is really good because Paul says, let those of you who used to steal, you take things that belong to other people for your own encouragement. Learn to make things with your hands so you can give it away to people who have need. Isn't that great? It's a completely opposite way of thinking about things, about stuff. To give away rather than to take in. This verse 14 says, let the people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Are pirates takers or givers? Generally speaking, they're takers. I mean, they got to provide for their family, right? To leave that taking and to begin looking around for the needs of others. By the way, that's what we're supposed to be doing here. If you are unsatisfied with your church, or if you have been in the past, I would encourage you to be okay with that and start looking around at the other people who might not be okay in that church and try to help them and encourage them. Because our purpose of being a church family isn't just to take. It's not just to receive. It's not just to have a blessing, but it's to be a blessing. This is how it works. If you come to church looking for a blessing, you might get a blessing, and you might not. But if every single one of us is looking to get a blessing, how many blessings do you think you'll go away with then? Probably more than one, because you'll interact with other people at church, hopefully more than one. I know sometimes if your schedule is rough, they don't make it easy sometimes on Sundays, and you got to go early, and you got to come to church late and leave early. I understand it can be a little harder, but there's weekday things where you can receive blessing. And by the way, we can start up more meetings. If you'd like to have a Bible study that involves fellowship like coffee and donuts, and fellowship like looking to be an encouragement to one another, say something. Be good. But our purpose as a church is not just to go there and receive. In fact, that should be the little part of it. If you go to a church and look to be a blessing to everybody that you can be, you will begin to realize, to your surprise, even if the preaching is that you really are getting a blessing out of it. Because just like our walk with the Lord, to the degree that you take it seriously and step into it with strength, you will receive. I'm not talking about money. Money is nothing. But walking with your Creator, understanding your purpose, the concept of contentment and peace, becoming a faithful person who can be trusted, these things are things that come from God. Good works, unselfishness, maintaining good works. In Philippians chapter 2, we read part of that. Just before it says, let this mind be in you, it talks about not only focusing on your own things, but also focusing on others. Remember, that's where I tripped over my tongue. Blame the allergy medicine. This is what's taught all through the New Testament, is the purpose for church. This isn't a temple. Temple is where you go to worship. You know where the temple is? God says that we who have the Holy Spirit in us and with us are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what do we do when we come here? Well, sure, we worship, of course, and we pray, and we sing, and we fellowship, and we try to build each other up. It's part of our purpose here. A while back on the Merv Griffin show, anybody remember that show? It was a few years back. The guest was a bodybuilder, and during the interview, I'm just looking at this article, Mr. Griffin asked, why do you develop those particular muscles? And the bodybuilder simply stepped forward and flexed. A series of well-defined muscles from chest to his calf, and the audience applauded. And so Merv Griffin asked again, well, okay, yeah, but why do you focus on those muscles? What do you use them for? Again, he stepped forward and flexed. And the kids use the word swole. Big muscles. I'm not a very good example of this. Okay. But big, giant, and so he's really flexing. And he said, yeah, but what do you use those muscles for? And the bodybuilder was starting to get confused. And he didn't have really any other answer than just to display what he was. All he knew how to do was to flex again. It's a sport, you know? That's what they say anyway. It's a means of gaining certain kinds of reputation. The author of this article said, all this Christian stuff and the growing we're supposed to be doing isn't just so that we can look pretty or seem like a good person to other people. The Christian things we do, he writes, the music we listen to, the readings we read, the time we spend here together, it's all so we can do what God has called us to do while we're here. And that's why they're called good works. God calls us to be part of his family. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, whether you like it or not, you're part of his community, part of the body of Christ. You can choose the degree to which you engage with this gift that he's given us. It doesn't embody our faith and our walk with God, but it was given to us to help us in an essential way. People who avoid church families and learning to serve in new ways depending on the character of the churches in the area, may or may not experience stunted spiritual growth depending on to what degree they engage. The body of Christ is bigger than just us. God has always wanted us to take each other into consideration. And all of us are called to grow spiritually. That was Peter's mission, Paul, and I knew it wasn't Paul. I knew it was Titus, and the word Peter came out. This is what Titus was supposed to be doing. This was his mission. There was a lot of struggle, but this is what he was called to do. Now, as we have the music people come up, speaking of good works, because of the funeral tomorrow, we could use some help with setting up in the other room. We've got some tables and chairs and some different things. I'm not in charge of any of it. Liz is. But you can ask pretty much anybody who is working with Liz, and they'll be able to help you. But if some of you wouldn't mind helping just to see if there's anything we could do, more hands. I don't think the Bible says this anywhere, but more hands. Many hands make light work, quick work. But if some of you might be willing to stay, and chalk it up to good works. Acknowledge God in all the ways that you might or might not have something to do back there, and do whatever you do for his glory. It's relatively satisfying to have that happen, to do that. So anyway, thank you. Let's close with a song and a prayer.